The process of forming our identity is really one of trial and error. Think with me about your own identity and how you went about figuring out who you are and what that consisted of. Social science, who studies this kind of things, will refer to this as multiple selves. It's that process of figuring out who you are, because it's not that they're false selves. It's this opportunity where you're real and authentic in different situations and specific times. Think back to when you were growing up. At least with my world, there was a Lance when he was at school. There was a Lance when his parents were around. There was a Lance when his parents weren't around. There was a Lance in the locker room. There was a Lance at youth group. They were all Lance. But there were this trial and error time where I was trying to figure out who I was. What was I going to be like? Most of us go through that. I think we all do. And sometimes we refer to those in social science as candles. And the idea is this, is that there's a candle in each different window. And each room in this house represents a different sphere of your life. So if the quest for maturity is gaining that identity, then what we have to do is come to the point where we start blowing out all the other candles and we leave one. That one candle that's the identity of who you are, it becomes the non-negotiables of your life. It eliminates the Lance at youth group versus the Lance at school or the Lance in the locker room. Who's Lance going to be? And we do away with those as we blow out. And so some people refer to it as identity formation. I think it's probably better called identity discovery. The idea that God the Father has built in you and crafted in you something that's significant. And our quest is to discover that, not so much to form it. We don't get to create it. But are we going to discover that and go deep? And so it's in that moment that we eliminate and we become one candle. Now think with me about one candle. If you're a candle person, think with me about when you look at it. That single candle that stands in isolation, and we can just be mesmerized by the flame, watching it flicker. There's something about it that says peaceful. There's something about it that says content. Kind of gives you a deep breath. Can exhale. Today we wrap up 1 John. And in 1 John, as John wraps it up for us, he gives us several things that are going to tie to our identity in Christ. This candle, if you will. Because for John, he'd come to the conclusion that his one single candle, having blown out all other candles, the one single candle was this. I am a disciple that is loved by Jesus. And then everything else was the fruit of coming out of that. As a believer, you have been given one candle. It is your truest identity. But as we've gone through this letter time and again, what we see is we've got this tendency to try to light other candles along the way. And as John comes to the end of this, his quest is rather simple to remind us, avoid the temptation of lighting other candles. Stay true to this one candle, that candle that the Lord Jesus Christ gave you when you entered into his family. And to that end, I invite you to open up to 1 John chapter 5. As we wrap up this study, he's got several things he's going to tell us. First, he's going to tell us how to pray for ourselves. Secondly, he's going to tell us how to pray for others. Be true to our own candle. Help others be true to their candle. And then he moves into several quick steps. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 14. John writes, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. If you grew up in the church and you're familiar with these verses, you probably had that period of time like I did where you thought, oh man, anything I pray for, he's going to give me? That's awesome. And in that moment, what we realize is this, is that we're turning God into a genie to give us our wishes. And that's not really what John's talking about here at all. John, if you've been with us, you know that he's continued to say, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. And when you abide in me, you will know me. And when you know me, then we will have his heart and mind. And when we have his heart and mind, do you think that maybe that changes the things we pray for? Because now maybe that fancy car, that big house, or the whatever, beach house, whatever it was that you were praying for, you're like, well, I don't know, maybe that's not really what God wants for me. Maybe that would be a distraction. Maybe instead of owning those things would own me, and it changes us. So what's he talking about? Well, we can't separate this passage from the rest of Scripture. He's writing to believers. The idea of remaining in him and abiding in him and spending time with him that we might know him and love him and grow in him is all part of this. And so as we look back at those verses, we see this boldness. When we come to him in prayer and we know him, it affects the way that we pray. And it's really encouraging, because if you've ever had those moments where you're praying and you feel like they're just bouncing off the ceiling, God, where are you? Why are you not responding to this? Does he really care? Well, John makes it clear. He does care. He hears and he responds and he acts upon it. But those things are obviously when we're asking in conjunction with his will. Now, as he goes into this, he's talking about his revealed will, and I want to show you several things, because if you were here last week, we had this passage. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not burdensome. Now think with me. If I told you the scriptures have a bunch of commands, the impact on you is like, oh man, more rules, more things to do, more things to obey. And we come into this, and the idea is, John's saying, they're not a burden. Really? They're not a burden? Not at all? John, that's a bold statement. What do you mean by that? How come they're not a burden? Because it seems like they are a burden. Well, the burden isn't that his commandments are there. What's the burden? It's this battlefield. It's where Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 7, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. If you know Christ, that moment you came to faith, he took out that old heart and he put a new heart in you. It wasn't that you got your car washed. He gave you a new engine, and it longs to connect with him and to follow him and obey him. That's it. That's why it's not a burden to obey him, because in your inner being, that heart that God gave you, it says, I most want to do what God wants to do, because that's hearts from him. That's why it's not a burden. God gave this to you. It wasn't that he said, I want you to do all these things and you have no hope whatsoever of following it, so just get ready for two-a-days for the rest of your life spiritually. It wasn't that. God said, I'm going to give you this heart. Your heart longs to connect with me. And when you're connected with me, let's use John's word, when you remain with me or abide in me, you're not going to find the burden at all in obeying me. What's the problem? But I see in my members another law that's waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that indwells my members. The problem isn't whether or not you can do it. The problem is you and I have these hands and these feet and these ears and this mouth and these eyes that run to sinful places. We have a mind that takes us places we don't need to go. We've been hurt. We've been wounded in the past. It shaped us. And so when our heart says, take a step of faith, our mind says, no way, I've been there before. When it says, I want to use my mouth differently from now on because God calls me to do that, and all of a sudden our mouth is saying, you know what, it sure worked better. People responded to you the way you wanted them to because you could control them when you used that vocabulary or that volume or that tone of voice, right? Because God calls us to something more than that. So, Lord, if it's not a burden, then why do I feel the burden? And it's because of this. Because it's not about getting anything else inside of us to become more Christian. If you're, well, I can't wait for that next book. I can't wait for that next podcast. I can't wait for that next study. Oh, this study coming out is going to be really great. That will unlock my spiritual life. Let me tell you, it's not about getting anything else inside of you. It's about getting what's already inside of you to come out. And where your feet go and where your hands go and what you look at and what you say and what you listen to and how your mind thinks. That's why it's not a burden. God says, I put it in you. It longs to come out. The members of your body are waging war against it. Our problem is not that it's a burden. Our problem is, how are we going to tame the members of our body that are waging war? And frankly, if we're real honest, some of us have been taking an absolute beating on this. Let me tell you what I mean. Now, as I went through this, originally I had 20 pages, and I'm not going to share those all with you. 20 pages of New Testament commands for Christians. 20 pages. And what John's telling us is, when you and I pray in accordance with what God wants for us, that not only he hears, he acts, but he definitely answers. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at this. Are you struggling to get into the scripture where you're saying, I try, it doesn't resonate with me, I can't go there? Come to 1 Peter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. When you go before the Father and say, Lord, give me the desire to get in the scriptures that I might long for your word, like a newborn baby longs for milk, John says, he hears, he acts, and he answers affirmatively. You start praying that, he will give you the desire. Why would he not? That's his will. He wants you to do that. That's your instruction, that's my instruction. Let's try this one. Are you struggling with spiritual follow through? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Well, I've been in a whole lot of studies. I know a whole lot of stuff. Now, it doesn't affect my Monday through Saturday at all, but I know all the verses. Then maybe this is the verse for you to start praying. Lord, move me from a hearer to a doer, that I might reflect you everywhere I go. How about struggling with your mind? Don't be conformed to this world. That word conformed is passive. That's what's going to happen. But be transformed. That's active. You've got to grab the wheel of your car. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Lord, renew my mind, because where it goes isn't good. It's been conformed to the patterns of this world. So, Father, renew my mind. Will he hear? He absolutely will. Will he act upon it? He absolutely will. Will he answer affirmatively? Yes, he will. Now, it might not be the first time. You may pray that the first time, and then the members of your body beat that down so quickly, it doesn't go very far. You may have to pray for a while. Struggling with wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And it will, catch that, it will be given to him. I don't know what's going on in your world right now, but if you need wisdom, God says, come to me and ask for it, and I will definitely give it to you. How about this? Struggling with contentment. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You hearing that? Am I enough for you? Am I enough for you? Settle in what you have and know that I am by your side. And if you're struggling today, well, I really want this and I want that, then pray that prayer. He's already told us he's going to respond, and he's going to respond affirmatively. How about this one? Struggling with complaining? Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Anybody want to argue the current state of our generation? We're struggling with complaining. Do it without grumbling and complaining. Lord, help me not be a grumbler and a complainer. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe it's this one. Are you struggling with forgiveness? Bearing with one another as if one has a complaint against one another. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Lord, I just cannot forgive this person. Wrong. Because that inner being that God gave you longs to forgive. If your heart's not forgiving, then it's because the members of your body are waging war against this. How about this one? Struggling with your mouth? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. May give grace to those who hear. Is that what your words do? Because if they don't do that, the great news I can tell you is this. It can be your reality. Bring it to the Father in prayer. It's in accordance with his word, because he told you he wanted you to have it. You pray for it. He responds, and he gives it to you. Struggling with anxiety? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Have peace in your heart today? Are you filled with anxiety? Lord's word is, bring it to me, let me deal with it, and I will give you peace. Now, I just went through 9. I had a lot more pages where I could have done. And I'm not so sure that wouldn't have been beneficial. That by the end of it, we could have said, you pick what you need to pray about today, and you figure out, Lord, I want to bring this to you, and I'm going to start praying for this every day. Make this my reality, because I feel so much chaos and anxiety in my life, I need peace. And I'm going to knock on your door consistently and thoroughly and daily so that you give it to me. Lord, say, right on, you do that. You will not wear God out with your prayer life. The sad fact is, very few of us are even getting close to trying to wear him out with our prayer life. That's his words. You know what's incumbent on this? Do you know enough of the scriptures so that you know what his word says so that you can pray for it in such a way that he says, I'll give it to you? That's just 9 of them. We could have gone on forever, over and over and over again. So pray for yourself. That one candle, pray that whatever would draw you away to light another candle, pray that you would stay true to this candle. And God says, I will honor that prayer to stay true to this candle because that's my will for you. Anything that would distract you, and I will answer it. And then he goes into this. I want you to pray for other believers. Why? Remember our last several passages? If you know God, then you will love other believers. You can't say you know God and not love other believers. That's not an option. So he says, now pray for other believers. Look with me at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Some of you have never heard that before or read that before, and you have a moment like, wow, that's kind of strong. It is strong. Why should we engage another believer in their life? Because we're believers. That's why. Because we know God, and therefore we love people. And if we love people, why would you let them go light other candles? You'd stop them and say, hey, you're lighting another candle. That's not appropriate for you. Not appropriate for us as children of God. And yet that's probably not what caught your attention. What caught your attention is what? The sin unto death. I think the number one problem we have in our culture is how many people are like, well, I know what they're doing, but I don't want to interfere. I mean, that's right for them. That's okay for them. And just recognize if you were to look at it and say, it's like they're playing with a weapon and they're going to hurt themselves. They're lighting other candles, they will get burned. Do you love them enough to let them not get burned? Now, getting burned is painful, but catch what's at stake here. That sin unto death. What does that mean? Well, there are biblical examples of it. It means this willful, persistent sin that's unrepentant. And God gets to the point where he says, when you do this, I'm going to just intervene and call you home. It's not salvation. Why? Because you can't lose your salvation. Now, remember judgment seat of Christ? There might be less rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, but it's not a salvation issue. But there might be this time where God intervenes and says there's this sin unto death. Now, it's not a specific sin, but we do see it in 1 Chronicles 10. Saul died for his breach of faith. If you know the story of King Saul, you know that he didn't just fall over, but he broke faith with the Lord. He didn't keep the command of the Lord. He consulted a medium, a sorcerer, witch, seeking guidance. And he didn't seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. The Lord struck him dead for doing that. Why? Saul didn't come to me. Well, it's not always that reason, because we see in Acts chapter 5, but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Didn't you own it? After it was sold, it was still at your disposal. Ananias, you could have done anything with it. Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. Now, if you go back and read the chapter before this, Acts chapter 4, a lot of believers were selling their goods and their property, and they were bringing it all to the disciples' feet and saying, Lord, do with it what you want. Matter of fact, Barnabas does that. Ananias didn't do that. Ananias didn't want to do that. That's Ananias' call. He didn't have to do that. How do we know? Well, the most clear teaching in the New Testament on giving is 2 Corinthians 9. Paul writes, I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you to arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised so that it's a willing gift, not an extraction. The disciples weren't going to come and say, you sold the land, fork over the cash. It wasn't an extraction. They weren't taking it from him. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decides in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. It's not an extraction, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think Peter's words to Ananias would have been, what can you give us cheerfully? What can you give us cheerfully, Ananias? Just know this, God loves a cheerful giver, so don't give anything away that you can't give cheerfully, but you're going to be able to see the Lord work in accordance with what you give. You want to reap a lot? Sow a lot. You want to reap less than a lot? Then sow less than that. That's the word that he would have given to Ananias. Ananias' problem was what? He showed up and like, I gave it all. And he's got some money stashed away. So if Saul died because he didn't consult God and he consulted a medium, and we're like, okay, so that's the sin unto death. It's any time we consult some kind of spiritist outside of God the Father, and that man, that would start including horoscopes and all those kind of things. Okay, so that's the sin unto death. Well, then we come to Ananias and Sapphira and we see what? The sin unto death is what? Come on, you know, lying. Now, come on, just reflect for a moment on your own life. Because I'm pretty sure everybody in this room has at least deceived somebody. Well, the story goes on. Ananias heard these words, and he fell down and breathed his last. A great fear came upon all who heard of it. Well, no joke. Right? The young men rose up, wrapped him up, they carried him off and buried him. It's like, okay, he's gone, let's just pick him up and go. After about an interval of 3 hours, Ananias' wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said, now recognize, Peter knows what's going on. Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She's like, yes. How is it that you've agreed together, you and your husband, to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. There is this sin unto death, and we don't know what it is specifically. It was one thing for Saul. It's another thing for Ananias and Sapphira. But how about this passage? This is in the passage where we talk about communion. This is why we have a time of evaluation before the elements and during the elements. Because let a person examine himself during that time, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. The Lord really values for us and in us this idea that we would take this time of reflection and say, Lord, where am I measuring up? Where am I failing? Because the moment we quit doing that is the moment that the Lord says, well, I'll intervene and I'll act as judge if you're not going to act as judge. And it's when he moves in that he moves in such a way that he can judge you through any number of ways, but one of them might be illness and one of them might be death. Which is why it becomes so serious in verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin, fill in the blank. There is a sin unto death. All wrongdoing is sin. What is that sin unto death? You and I don't know. But there comes a point in our Christian life where the Lord may choose to intervene when we're in willful, ongoing, unrepentant sin that the Lord says, I'm just going to bring him home. That's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. I'm pretty sure everybody in this room has committed that. Because we're here. But I think we're remiss if we think that we can sin and there's not consequences. Short of death. I mean, death would be an obvious consequence, but there's still consequences that aren't death, right? How about guilt? How about shame? How about some emotional scars? How about not knowing how to trust people? How about having a warped mind? All of those are painful. All of them affect us. It doesn't affect this inner being that we have, but those are the things that become the members of our body that are waging war against this inner being, which longs to come out. But the more we mess around and play with sin, the more emotional scars, guilt, shame, distrust, warped mind we have that beats down that inner being and keeps it from expressing itself. Seems like we ought to just stay put, abiding in the vine, so we don't invite all those things in, because the closer we stay to the vine, the more we stay in a single candle, the more we're growing and the more we're able to express that. That's our calling. So we start praying for them. Teach them how to pray for all these revealed scriptures that we just went through for us, and we come alongside them. That's how we're going to go. That's our candle. You pray that you stay true to your flame. If you see somebody else lighting their own flame, engage them and bring them back to their original flame. And then he goes into telling us and reminding us exactly what that flame is. Look down at chapter 5, verse 18. He writes this. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Your true identity, that inner being that's there, is not capable of sinning. It's not. God gave it to you. It's there. It's not capable of sinning. It can't be penetrated by sin, and it cannot be harmed by Satan. Okay? That's your candle. He goes a step further, and he talks about the source of our identity. Look at verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That is a true statement. You know what lit your candle? God himself lit your candle. Your candle is not capable of sinning or being penetrated by Satan, because your candle got lit by God himself. So we don't need to worry about all these other things. We don't need to worry about worldly ideas. We don't need to fall into worldly desires. We stay true to that candle, that one singular candle, because he sourced it. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God in eternal life. It's in that candle that we can actually know God. These other candles we light, not only do they not lead us to God, but they destroy us. And they hurt us. And they wage war against that inner being. But this one candle, when we stay put in this one candle, then we've got this moment where we can know God. We experience in God. And we have this incredible time with him. He's told us that. So as we try to fight that, look at 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. What are those idols that draw you away? And it may not be Baal. I mean, it may not be a golden calf. So evaluate, what are your idols? Is it prestige? Is it reputation? Your standing in a community? Is it your possessions? Maybe that. Career? Maybe a relationship? Maybe your idol is self-centeredness? Maybe it's self-protection? Let me tell you, we get an idol, that's when you start lighting other candles. And you're like, well, I kind of like that candle. I mean, I've got my one true candle, but I like that candle too, so I'm going to light some of those. You know what? I think at the simplest part, what I would tell you out of 21, children, make no room for moral compromise in your life. Because as soon as you start compromising God's call, you get into trouble. Holiness or righteousness plus anything is no longer holiness or righteousness. You can't dilute it at all and still have righteousness. And the whole key comes back to abiding. Because the moment that we separate from the vine, you and I become vulnerable. The moment it happens. As we come to the end and we look at this study, what I would tell you is this. We name this study, look at the top of your outline, the daily pursuit of fellowship, daily practice of fellowship. Why? Because what's at stake today for you and me? Well, if you light another candle, you're going to get burned. Who else is going to get burned? Those closest to you, cause of Christ. If they all get burned, what's the impact? As your body parts, members of your body, wage war against that inner man or that inner being, is what you're going to do today going to unleash that inner being, or will it beat down the inner being? It's one or the other. What's it going to do today? I would tell you that John's words to us would be a path that is marked by choosing wisdom and choosing to remain. That's the path. That's the daily practice of how we're going to have fellowship. And so we come to this idea of this singular candle, of what it looks like for us to live in that. And I told you when we began the study that this word abide, John uses 10 times in 1 John. He uses it 66 times between his three letters in his gospel. He really wants us to abide. And I went back through our teaching outlines from the series, and if you've missed any of them, email us at the church and we'll be happy to send them to you. But as we abide, listen to what God says I will do for you, okay? It will cultivate an intimacy between you and God the Father. Jesus will be your defense attorney when you fall into sin. Obedience becomes possible. It will prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will be. It will protect you from the natural consequences of sin. It will empower you to act righteously. It will create a love in you for other believers by eliminating the competitiveness that exists, sometimes foolishness between believers. It will equip you to know how to discern spiritual truth from false teaching. It will help you overcome the satanic path of our world. It will give you a boldness in prayer and a boldness to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a list of things I want to have true about my life. You want it about your life? Because if you do, the key is abiding with Christ in such a way that that becomes our reality. Now, just take a second. If that's what's true about you, what happens for the world around you? When a singular candle lit in the midst of a dark and perverse world becomes your evangelistic outreach to everybody around you, that when your candle remains lit without the distractions of other candles, but a single candle that says, this is me abiding with Christ, this is my identity, that you go and do your good works that God calls you to, and God says, people are going to see me, and they're going to respond to me. What a gift for the Lord to have provided us the epistle of 1 John. Join me in prayer, if you would. Father God, as we come before you, grateful for the opportunity to have invested this time, 10 lessons to work through a short 5 chapters, to invest and really see what you have for us. Thank you for this word, the call to abide, the call to remain, that you've offered us so many things, boldness in prayer, boldness, the judgment seat of Christ, that we can overcome, that we can have wisdom, that we can have discernment. We might learn how to love over and over and over again. Such marvelous promises. Father, forgive us for our arrogance, where we begin to light other candles that draw us away from you, that create distraction, that burn us. It makes our message to this world less clear. Father, as a church, I pray that as we go out, that you will teach us how to abide, that we might become that church mobilized on your behalf to go out and reach this world that so desperately needs to see you. Thank you for your word and your scriptures. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you go today, grabbing John's words from his gospel account, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Go be the branches this week for the glory of God. You're dismissed.